The reading's taken from Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to the end of the chapter. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the heart overflows the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of good stored in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. He answered, A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the whale in 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise for the judgment of this generation and condemn it, for she comes to the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, seeking rest, but does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. But it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes out and takes with it 7 other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of the man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, watching to speak with him. Someone told him, Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Point to his disciples, he said, Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. This is the word of the Lord.
We've already been on quite a journey through Matthew's gospel, and I think all the time we should be thinking about application. How does this connect with my everyday life? In Eugene Peterson's intro to Matthew's Gospel, in the Message version, he says, Matthew provides the comprehensive context by which we see all God's creation and salvation completed in Jesus. And all the parts of our lives, work, family, friends, memories and dreams, also completed in Jesus. Lacking such a context, we are in danger of seeing Jesus as a mere diversion from the concerns announced in the newspapers or in our communities and neighborhoods. Nothing could be further from the truth. He goes on to say how significant we are as individuals and corporately as a church to the story that God is writing. That story will culminate in Christ's return and a glorious new heaven and earth. We are neither accidental nor incidental to the story. From this narrative, from God's word, from the story that God is writing, we get orientation, briefing, background, and reassurance. All of this narrative points in one way or another to Jesus, and Jesus knows stuff, if I can put it like that. It seems obvious, but do we day to day take that simple step of making ourselves willing to be his apprentices? to make him our teacher and our mentor, our rabbi, and to sit at his feet and learn. We will do life really well if we're willing to learn from Jesus and to put ourselves in his hands as his apprentices. If we don't, we will simply get assimilated into our surrounding culture and be no different from anybody else. And the fruit that we bear won't be good. So I wasn't 100% sure what to call this sermon. I had three titles. One was How to Be Good. The Pharisees had a take on that that was completely wrong. My second title was You Are What You Eat, or maybe You Become What You Love, i.e. what we take in, what we consume, what we focus on and give our attention to directs what comes out of our lives. Or the final title I came up with, Every System is Perfectly Designed to Get the Results It Gets. In other words, if life is not working for you or I at the moment, perhaps we need to change something. Doing the same thing and expecting different results will just drive you nuts. So let's jump into the passage. Well, up until Matthew 11, there has been occasional opposition to Jesus. But after Matthew 11, the pressure and the heat really ramps up on him in terms of the hostility that he receives from others. Earlier in the gospel, Jesus has challenged his listeners by saying, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." And then in the passage that we had read, Jesus repeats a similar idea. And you know, when Jesus says something in Scripture twice, then it's probably particularly important and we should take note. The one thing I want to say, though, before we just look at that in a little bit more detail is this. When Jesus has sharp words for us, when Jesus has words for us that seem to have a bit of a cutting edge, which almost hurt or make us wince as we read them, we must remember that he is doing it out of love. It's really like the parent who gets frantic when they see their children, a child about to, you know, head over a wall or something like that. It's Jesus calling out and waking up his listeners to something that they need to know, and it comes from his heart of love and compassion. When we realize that he speaks truth out of love, then we stop avoiding those passages that make it very difficult for us and perhaps put us on the spot, and realize that Jesus has got something important to say to us that we need to learn, that it comes from that heart of love. St. Paul, didn't he have that phrase, speak the truth in love, and that's what Jesus is doing. It's a wake-up call. I had a friend at work who had a very dark thought. He often had dark thoughts, which made me laugh a lot. One of them was this. He said, "I'll tell you what we're going to do, Eric. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to fill the coffee machine at work with decaf coffee, okay? We're not going to tell anybody. We're going to fill it with decaf coffee for the next 6 weeks. And then on the 7th week, on the Monday, we are going to put Taylor's Hot Java Lava in it. And let's just see what happens." Now, on the Taylor's Java Lava website, the claim is made that this is extra dark and super strong, a rich, fierce, smoky blend that grabs your brain and hits the ignition. He said, "I bet productivity will go through the roof on that Monday." It was a very dark thought, but Jesus' words are a little bit like that triple strength coffee. He wants to wake us up. It's like a splash of cold water. And Jesus is saying that fundamentally, the kind of tree that we are dictates the kind of fruit that we're going to bear. And that just sounds really obvious, doesn't it? The thing about fruit trees is that if it's an apple tree, you get... Can we do it a bit pantomimish? If it's an apple tree, you get... Okay. If it's a pear tree, you get... If it's an ash tree, you get... I don't know. I don't know what an ash tree bears. But anyway, apples and pears, it's fundamental the kind of tree that it is. And if you have the right tree and the tree has the right kind of treatment, it bears good, healthy fruit in keeping with the kind of tree that it is. I need your help with something. We've got a picture now that's going to come up. And this is of a fruit that was growing in our garden in beautiful Barton. As you probably realise already, we have our own microclimate, which is a bit like the Caribbean in Barton. If you've never been, come on down. We've had some for the last 6 months, honestly. And this is the sort of stuff that's growing in our garden. I started doing Instagram about 8 weeks ago. The only thing is I called it the Instagram when I sent an email to one of my children. And I put this on Instagram and asked people to tell me what they thought it was, because we didn't know at the time. And I only got one reply. Paul explained to me the reason for that was because I only had 3 followers on Instagram. So I didn't understand about that. So anyway, middle-aged people and social media, it's not good, is it? But anyway, there you go. I'm learning. Dan Hames, where are you, Dan? I think he saw me as a bit of a charity case, and he replied and he said, I think it might be a fig, okay? So I'm going to ask you, hands up for this. The 3 options that we've been given is A, it's a walnut, B, it's a mango, or C, it's a... Who laughed at mango? It might be. This is Barton. We have a microclimate. Okay, C, it's a fig. Okay, so just think about it for a moment. Is it a walnut, a mango, or a fig? If you think it's a walnut, put your hands up now. Not many. Maybe 5 or 6, 7, 8 maybe. Okay, if you think it's a mango, put your hands up now. Nobody? Nobody thinks it's a mango. Who thinks it's a fig? There's quite a lot of undecideds. Before the fruit came on it, Rob, who came with a group of the fellows from ACT, said he thought it was a walnut before the fruit appeared on it. But when the fruit appeared on it and when we Googled it and looked it up, it was very clear that it was a walnut. So that's what a walnut looks like before that outer shell splits and you can see what we all know to be a walnut with the shell and everything inside. The point is, it shouldn't be confusing what a tree is. We should be able to recognize it by its fruit. There's another one going to appear now as well, just briefly on this one. If you look at the fruit on the right-hand side, they look like blackberries or raspberries, don't they? But it's growing on a tree. So, and this is in our garden as well. Does anybody know what that tree might be? Who said mulberry? Spot on. It is a mulberry tree. Trees give away what they are when you see the fruit on them. We should be recognizable by the tree, the fruit that we produce. People should know that there is something different about us by the fruit that we produce. And sometimes you do just meet people, don't you, who you kind of just know before they ever say that they're Christians, that they're following Jesus. There's just something about them. I remember a friend of ours called Faye, who had had a most horrendous life in terms of her family, in terms of her marriage and all the rest of it. And she became a Christian very late in life. And even though she had the most horrendous, painful arthritis, there was just like light shining out of her. There was fruit in just her demeanor and the kind of person that she was. I remember she said to me once when I visited her, she said, she was speaking of our curate at the time at our church, she said, Alan, oh, he's so lovely, isn't he? He often comes to visit me when I'm feeling really down, and when I've spent some time with him, with Alan, I really feel like I've spent time with Jesus. Now, I had a little chuckle to myself because I knew that Alan went to visit Faye when he was feeling fed up. And he knew that if he spent time with Faye, he would feel like he'd spent time in the company of Jesus. What was Faye's secret? Well, she'd invited God to be the central core part of her life. She had had a radical transformation. What is impossible with people to be a different kind of tree is possible with God. She was not a victim anymore. She was not a person weighed down by her past anymore, not a product of her history, but she was becoming the person that God intended her to be, the tree, if you like, that God intended her to be. And not only did she invite God into her life, she was nurturing the fruit that God was bearing in her life. She spent time worshiping Him, reading the Bible, praying for others, doing everything she could, with every opportunity she could, to bear fruit as an expression of her faith. There was a radiance to her. You could see Jesus in her. I don't know about you, I want to be that kind of person. I want to be the kind of person that people see the fruit in me, even perhaps as I'm walking along the road, not because I'm wearing a dog collar, but because there's something different, and it should be obvious. The fruit should be obvious to people around us. That's why the Pharisees in this particular passage needed a radical conversion, transformation and change. Not just for themselves, but because of what they were sowing into other people's lives. They were disabling people, and Jesus was seeking to disciple them. If you tell an apple tree to, and you can try this experiment at home, if you tell an apple tree to try harder, come on, apple tree, try and produce avocados, it won't work. You can play it classical music, you can give it a hug, you could teach it mindfulness, you could send it on a self-esteem course, you could do a whole load of different things. It's still an apple tree and will only bear apples. The reason I say that is this. I worry sometimes that when we look at a passage of Scripture like this, that we say to ourselves, I must try harder, I must work harder to try and bear the sort of fruit that Jesus wants me to bear. But that won't work. You're coming at it from the wrong angle. You could not try harder to be good or bear better fruit than the Pharisees. They had rules and regulations coming out of their ears to help them perform better for God about every aspect of life. But still, funnily enough, they didn't recognize God when He was stood right in front of them. First, we have to have that complete change of heart. We must become a different kind of tree. You say to God, I've been doing life my way, and I know it's time for me to start doing life your way, the way it's meant to be done. I know that I've got stuff in my life, things that I've done wrong that I need forgiveness for, perhaps a sense of shame. I know that I've got things in my life that have wounded me, the sin of others that has impacted on my life. The cross that Jesus died on deals with all that. You lay it at the foot of the cross, and as you've, if you like, breathed that out and left it there, you breathe in God's forgiveness and His love and His grace. This might be an evening for you to make that first step. That's how you become, first and foremost, the kind of tree that Jesus is looking for. And then we have to make sure that we're keeping ourselves in the right conditions. Our walnut tree has had the refreshing rain. It's been basking in the sun. I've made sure I've cut the grass around it. I've carefully dug or trimmed away the weeds that might overwhelm it a little bit. And the tree breathes, doesn't it, through its leaves and receives nutrient in that way as well. I came across a phrase the other day which I quite liked. I don't know whether the book is any good or not, but it was on the cover of a book, and it said, soul gardening, soul gardening. We have to do a bit of that to keep ourselves healthy. Are you keeping yourself close to the river of living water and drinking deeply of it? Are you feeding your spiritual life? Are you reading, memorizing Scripture, praying, worshiping, being filled with the Spirit regularly, receiving prayer from fellow brothers and sisters? This evening might be a moment when, for the first time, you come and receive prayer from somebody. It feeds the soul. We need to do these things, soul gardening, to keep the fruit healthy. The Pharisees were trying to find God through religion, And God is always looking for relationship. We need to ask God to change us, to transform us fundamentally. And the Bible talks about changing us at the level of our heart, our inner being. Jesus goes on to say, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by their words, by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. Remember again, Jesus is saying, he loved the Pharisees. He loves us. He says these words out of love and compassion because he welcomes us, but he doesn't want us to stay the way we are. In many ways, Jesus is saying the same thing as the previous verses, but using a different metaphor. Reminds me of a really important verse that's been important to me over the years. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Or guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. It's like our heart, our inner person, is a storeroom, and we can only bring out what we've put in it. What are we putting into our heart? What are we taking in? What are we spending time consuming, if I could put it like that? I have to say that I was a very angry and broken young man when I was about 13 years old. I had the most horrendous mouth on me. Bad language would just flow continuously, and I was at a very rough school, so the fact that people noticed how awful my language was something quite astounding. After I encountered God very powerfully at the age of 16, I went to school, and during that following week, a girl came up to me and she said, "You're different." And I said, "How do you mean different?" Because I'd not told anybody about what had happened to me. She said, "You don't swear anymore." And I suddenly realized it was something that God had extracted out of my life. I wish everything was as easy as that to deal with. I wish bearing fruit was always as easy as that. But she'd noticed it. God was changing my heart, and I was able to bring good things out of my heart. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus points specifically to the words that we speak. Jesus says our speech is a good indicator of what is in our heart. Negative, critical, whinging, moaning, harsh, just to name some of the things that have come out of my mouth today, is a sign that I probably need to get on my knees. And being honest about that rather than saying, "Well, that's not really me," is the way forward. I did a service at another church not very long ago. It was an 8 o'clock communion service, 1662, if that means anything to you. There was me and Phyllis there. And there was a phrase in the confession that I remember from my childhood, and it was this, that we should not dissemble nor cloak our sin. In other words, overanalyze it or cover it up, but bring them before the face of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, and confess them with an humble, lowly, penitent, and obedient heart, that we might obtain forgiveness of the same by His infinite goodness and mercy. They're actually very tender words that speak the truth in love. Being honest with ourselves and facing those things that are maybe in our heart with God alongside us, our loving Heavenly Father, is a good thing to do, and brings immense transformation and change. We press on. The sign of Jonah. Well, the Pharisees were essentially a lay people, weren't they? Rigorously observed the ceremonial laws. And the scribes that it talks about in this passage were teachers within that movement. And they interpreted scripture in line with what the Pharisees already believed, what their worldview was. And instead of listening to Jesus, in effect, the scribes and Pharisees say, "Well, whatever. We want to see a sign from you. We want you to perform for us." Bearing in mind, Jesus had performed many signs and many miracles that validated his messianic identity, these men are still asking for a sign so that they can use it against him. Jesus calls them adulterous, basically referring to spiritual adultery and unfaithfulness to God. What a slap in the chops for a group of people who felt they were the most faithful to God. Jesus never rebukes people who seek healing out of genuine need. He won't ignore or reject you if you need him this evening. But he knows that his opponents have got malicious motives. Well, Jonah's sign, the being rescued by God, was a sign to the people of Nineveh that his message was from God. And Jesus' death and resurrection, the 3 days that it talks about in that passage, were a sign to the current generation, to that past generation that he was speaking to, that he was from God. Jesus goes on to say that that 3 days and nights, well, in Jewish reckoning, that's inclusive. It means Friday, Saturday, Sunday, even part of a day is counted as a full day. So 3 days and nights is what he's talking about. And he's talking about, obviously, his death, his resurrection, and then his meeting with the disciples. Jesus goes on to claim that he's greater than the temple, greater than the prophet Jonah, greater even than wise King Solomon. He thus elevates himself above all those three great institutions. You know, he is the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. There's a whole sermon in those three phrases, but we must move on. Perhaps I could just say this. As our priest, by his sacrifice he brings us to God, and he's a priest that is not distant from our circumstances or our experiences of life. He is a God who has embraced all those things, the difficult things in life, the joys in life, and he understands what you're going through now, your circumstances, what you face, because he's experienced the very worst of life himself. He's a high priest that identifies with us. He's our prophet because he's someone who reveals God to us. He reveals what's on God's heart to us. And he's our king because we are meant to kneel in humble obedience to him and follow him. He invites us to make us Lord. It goes on to say, Matthew 12 and verses 43 onwards, I think something like this is the application. Our hearts, our souls, our spirits abhor a vacuum. And so, as I was saying previously, it's really important what we put into our hearts and souls. If we put nothing in, something will find its way into our heart, into our soul. We need to intentionally be putting Jesus at the heart of our lives. We need to be intentionally eating of the banquet that he provides, intentionally drinking deep of the living water. I was saying last week, my children, when they were young, when we went on the beach, would always find a way of eating sand. Who've got children who do that sort of thing, eat sand? There'll be loads of you. I could never understand why they kept going back to sand. You know, they would eat sand, it would be horrible, they'd pull all kinds of faces. And we'd have crisps and sandwiches and Cornish pasties and all kinds of really good things. But they would still try the sand just to see maybe if it tasted different from last year. I don't know. Many of us keep going back to eating sand when what God, what Jesus wants to put into our hearts is a delicious banquet. He wants us to feed on him and not keep returning to sand. The sand won't satisfy, but God will always satisfy. I'm coming into land. You'll be glad to hear. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. There's no Joseph at this time. I think we can assume that probably his father, earthly father Joseph, has died. His family are probably trying to bring him to his senses, bring Jesus to his senses, to come back as the oldest son, to take on his responsibility to lead the family. But Jesus seems to see it as an opportunity to drill home the point again, using another image, the family likeness, the image of family likeness. And Jesus' disciples are his true family. And do we bear the family likeness? Are we bearing the fruit? Are we bearing the family likeness? Are we producing good things out of the heart that we've filled with the good stuff that God is giving us. Jesus' mission takes priority even over family loyalties. And that can seem very challenging to us. We can, you know, say to ourselves, gosh, no, my family always comes first, even before God. Well, actually, Jesus makes it very clear elsewhere that if we seek the kingdom first, seek him first, then everything else finds its place. Everything else finds its place. And we actually discover that God perhaps loves our family even more than we do, and loves them and cares for them. And if we put him first, everything else finds its place. It's so important for us to stand out from the world that is around us. Sadly, we look just the same. And there seems to be no different. But as individuals and as church, when we're at our best, when we bear fruit, when we get the good stuff out and demonstrate it to the world, we actually become history makers and history changers. It's a story you've probably heard many times before, but during the rise of Christianity, very, very early on, there were two devastating plagues that struck Rome, one in 165 AD that even took the life of the emperor. And the second one was 251 AD. And the Christian gut reaction to tend for the sick differed from the pagan attitude at the time, which was to reject the sick for fear that you may catch the plague as well. You had a much better chance of surviving the plague at that time if you knew some Christians, because they would take the risk of taking you in and looking after you. They were different, completely different from the people around them. Makes people stop and think when we make that kind of sacrifice. And many people say that from that moment on, Christianity grew exponentially because of the fruit that was being borne by the church. People won't always be very convinced about our beliefs, but they will be convinced by our fruit. It will, at the very least, make them curious. Loving the lost and the last and the least. People want to see that in our lives, and then they'll ask questions of us. Perhaps an example a bit nearer to home, just to finish with. My friend was telling me about an asylum seeker that he'd come across recently in Morpeth, in Newcastle, actually. And he was saying this asylum seeker had decided to leave behind his mother faith, as it were, and be a Christian, become a Christian, because of the kindness of Christians. He said that it stood in stark contrast to those people of his own faith in this country. He said it stood in stark contrast to those people who said they weren't Christians. They were the people that would smile, that would chat, that would offer a listening ear, that would offer hospitality. And he felt he'd only received that from Christians and had decided he must investigate and invest in this faith he was seeing in actions. Not miracles, not healings, just kindness. Kindness is a powerful thing. And it's the kind of fruit that, with God's help, we can all produce. The Pharisees were so religious. They loved their religion more than God. They put religion in and got out condemnation, oppression, criticism, a lack of love, lots of truth, but not a lot of love. They disabled people. And as Mark was saying a couple of weeks ago, let's make sure that we are dealing with the little Pharisee in our own hearts. By contrast, if our trajectory is towards Jesus, if we're putting in Jesus, being filled with his Spirit, spending time with him, there won't be room for religion. People will see Jesus shining out from us. We will be disciples, whatever our circumstances. If you squeeze lemons, you get lemon juice. If you squeeze Christians, you should get Jesus. No matter what our circumstances, Jesus is love, joy, peace, not anger, not passive-aggressive behavior, not grumpiness or bizarre behavior. We are meant to be different. I must admit, though, saying that, I am reminded of that saying that was floating around a number of years ago, which said Jesus wants spiritual fruits and not religious nuts. The idea is not to be different just for the sake of it, but to bring that good stuff out and let our light shine.